Patience, if you would. We've been in the book of Galatians for the last couple of weeks, and it's always been one of my favorite books, because it has such an ongoing application to our lives in the 21st century. And as I explained in chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul was defending his position. Remember, the Apostle Paul had a confrontation with the Jewish leaders. He was a Jewish man. He had had a Damascus Road experience and was radically changed in his life. I will tell you this, that if there's anything from one thing we can take from Paul's life, is if you're a radical for the devil, when you get saved, you'll be a radical for God. That happened so many times over the years. I've seen people who were just crazy sinners turned out to be crazy Christians, in a good sense. Good sense. And that's what happened to Paul. He became a radical believer. But he was strongly convinced that, as he explains in Romans 1, I think we mentioned that Sunday, that the gospel of God was, the gospel was the power of God unto salvation of the Jew first and the Gentile. And Paul went out of his way to reach out to his own people. But because they were so bound up in religion, and the Apostle Paul was preaching Jesus, who clearly was outside of the mindset of Jewish people, as far as someone they could accept, they eventually ostracized him and fought against him. And so he just threw his hands up and he said, "Forget you." He said, "I'm going to the Gentiles." And so that's what he did. And he spent many years ministering to Gentiles. And so last week we talked about finally after 14 or 17 years of that, he went to Jerusalem and to explain to the leaders in Jerusalem, the heads of the church, not the Jewish leadership, but the leadership of the church, what he was preaching. And so this letter is being written years after that fact. But what happened with Paul was that he drew a significant difference between the Jewish religion and the Christian religion, and I use that word carefully. He was wanting them to understand that he wasn't against Moses, he was just for Jesus. He moved away from that system of worship of God because of the freedom that he found in Christ, and that he was a firm believer that Jesus clearly was the fulfillment of everything the law pointed to. He says later in this particular chapter, chapter 3, that the law of Moses was a schoolmaster that brought all people, primarily the Jewish people, to the point to where they could receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it was in that process that he discovered the conflict that was between the two walks of faith, the two systems of faith. And so he finally walked away from them. Well, he began to develop in the known Gentile world. He made three missionary trips, had churches that he established all over the Middle East. And we said that the province of Galatia had probably 12 or 15 cities in it. And six or seven of them had churches that he's writing to. And chapter 3 is an important chapter. It's kind of like the pivotal chapter, not just in this letter, but in all that Paul had to write. And he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 3, telling them how stupid they were. Now, if I stood up on a Sunday morning and told you how stupid you were because you believed a certain thing that you shouldn't believe, I probably wouldn't have lasted as long as we have. And but if you can imagine how radical Paul was, I don't think Paul would have made a real good pastor. I think he'd have been too tough on people. And so he walked as an apostle. Apostles are weird people. Apostles, if you look at the study of apostleship in the New Testament in particular, apostles are usually people that are imbalanced. They've got one passion, and that's the mission that they have. And they don't have a lot of tolerance sometimes for people. And Paul had preached this message of faith. And he says to the Corinthian church, he said, I didn't come to you with words of men's wisdom and nice communication. I came to you with a demonstration of the power of God. And he said, I convinced you of walking after the Father God, after Jesus as a believer, because of what you saw take place in the ministry that I brought to you. Well, that wasn't just Paul's way of, you know, functioning with that one church. He that way with everybody. And so when he went into this province of Galatia, and he went in and he ministered and he started these churches in these different cities, he taught them what he taught everybody else, that it's a matter of faith. And when there was reference brought to him about the law of Moses, he said, we've moved past that. We're moving into a realm of faith. We live by faith. We don't live by compliance to rules and regulations. It was Paul who clearly understood that the power of the new covenant was an inward work of grace, not an outward work of works. And, of course, his great treatise in the book of Ephesians demonstrated that it's a matter of grace. Grace is divine favor. Grace says God loves you not because of what you do, but because of who you are. God loves you. Did you know that? Doesn't matter how ugly you are, he loves you. Doesn't matter how much of a ding-a-ling you are, he loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past, he loves you. Doesn't matter what kind of a failure you think of yourself in the past, he loves you. That's grace. Grace is bestowing upon his people favor that says, I love you. And that your past is not the final conclusion to what your future is going to be. Your past is your past. I'm going to write a new future for you. I'm going to write a new book for your life. And that's grace. That's mercy. And so Paul came to this area preaching the principle of faith. Now, what is faith? Well, faith is trusting that God can do something that you can't do. Faith is saying, God, I trust that what I can't do for myself, and I'm asking you to do, you will do it. Now, you realize that the original response in the Bible to sinfulness was man's attempt to try to make himself acceptable with God. You want to know why idolatry is so effective? Because people want to feel good about themselves. And they believe that if they go through all the hoops that someone has put out in front of them to satisfy this God that this idol represents, they'll be okay. Now, you need to realize, folks, that idolatry, the concept behind idolatry, didn't start recently. It's as old as the age of man is. And it started with Adam and Eve. And the first thing they did after they partook of the fruit was they ran away. And then when God came down and found them, he found them having dressed themselves in their aprons of fig leaves, trying to make themselves acceptable to God. And that's been the problem with mankind throughout the entire ages, is that they've gone after all kinds of gods because they want to be acceptable to somebody to say, if you jump through all the hoops, you'll be okay and you'll be blessed. Jesus came and threw away all the hoops. Amen. There aren't any hoops to jump through. God says, you're a mess. That's what he says about you and me. You're a mess. But you know what? I'm great at changing messes and making them beautiful. And so you accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. He moves into your life, and all of a sudden, he starts restructuring, reprioritizing, and changing things in your life that all of a sudden you realize, I don't even want to do that stuff anymore. That's the neat thing about God, is he changes our want-tos. Now, you see, Paul discovered that these people that had received this kind of gospel, someone else come along and said, "Up, Paul's wrong." Really? What's he wrong about? You have still got to keep some of the teachings of the Mosaic law. Really? Yep. You've got to do this, that, in order to make sure that your salvation is secure. We told him. And when Paul heard about that, oh, foolish Galatians. You big dummies. And he repeats it himself down in verse 3. He says, how can you be so stupid? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Aren't you glad that we don't have that problem? Aren't you glad that we don't try to make deals with God? Aren't you glad that we never judge how favorable God will be to us by how much we've been reading the Bible, how many times we've gone to church, how faithful we've been in giving our tithes, how willing we are to forgive those who've offended us? I mean, we've all got a list, you know, don't we? We've all got a list. I kissed my wife. I didn't kick the dog. And I didn't throw a stone at my neighbor's house. So we all got a list of things that we. It's kind of like a. Have you ever watched some of these programs, where the pilot and the co-pilot, they get ready to take off? What's the first thing they do before they take off? Go through the checklist. The pilot calls it off, and the co-pilot checks it off. Check, 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 check. And once they've got it all checked off and everything's all ready, boom, they take off. Now some of us, when we come to God, we check off our checklist. Let's see, I've got to talk to God today about this problem. See, have I been reading? Yeah, I read the Bible twice last week. And I went to church once last month. And you know how often I've said, when you go to church on Sunday morning, you love the pastor. When you go to church on Wednesday night, you love the Lord. Hello. You hear me back there, Linda? You hear me back there, Linda? Okay, it's just special for you. Anyway. And Paul is saying, we don't get this stuff from God because of what you've done, how much you've prayed, how many times you've gone to church, how much you've read the Bible. Make sure you've forgiven everybody. When I was a boy, we'd have what we call tarrying services. Now, if Marty was here tonight, he'd identify with that. You would too, I'm sure, yeah. Okay. Tarrying services were people who wanted to receive the baptism. Okay. And so what you do is you come down to the altar and you'd pray. And you'd pray. And you'd pray some more. Remember those days? You'd pray some more. And there was always these God's little helpers, you know. You know what God's little helpers, don't you? You know, they're the ones that want to help the Holy Spirit out. And we come and say, hey, lady, hey, look up. If you clean that lipstick off and get rid of those earrings and let your hair grow a little bit, you receive the baptism. You start wearing a dress instead of those slacks, you'd receive the baptism. Now, the guys always got away with just all kinds of stuff because we were always perfect. It was the women who were always the troublemakers. And what we finally woke up, some of us did, and not all of us, but some of us woke up and realized that when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And that was a revolting idea to me years ago when I came to that discovery. I realized, well, you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit. Well, then what about the baptism? Well, everybody needs another baptism. Hello? One filling, many refillings. Okay? So you need to go down and let the Holy Ghost just dump all over you. You've seen all these advertisements. They've been nominating people for a, what's that thing called?
Ice Challenge.
Ice Challenge. You know what they're doing, don't you? They're getting baptized. I don't want that. I just soon give them money. Hello? Anyway, point being is that what we discovered is that God's already got a blessing waiting for you. Just need to turn your attention on Him. Get your attention off of your negative, your deficiency, and start getting your attention on the positive, on how much God loves you. Everybody say, I know God loves me. I say, thank you. Thank you, God. What did Pastor Chris say 2 Sundays ago? Thank you.
Amen.
Instead of complaining to God, how come you haven't done this, that, and the other? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. See, when you start thanking Him, you get your mind off of what you don't have. You get your mind on what He's got. But what I want to say here at this moment is that it doesn't matter if you can, before you go to the Father, say, okay, God, now here's what I want from you, but I just want to let you know for the record, okay, I've read at least one verse every day, and I've told somebody I love them every day, and I've tried to talk to somebody about God anytime I could. And I can keep giving you the list if you want to hear it. Okay, now we got that taken care of. Here's what I want, God. Or you can walk up to God and say, God, I've just been lousy. Haven't done anything I should. I know, I guess the only thing I got to trust here is that I know you love me, and I got a problem. So I'm just going to trust that somehow you're going to solve my problem. Now, most of us in our religious thinking, we think, well, this person that hasn't been doing what they should really needs grace. And this person over here should get it. Am I making sense here? Let's say that God blesses this guy here. Let's say that he just gets blessed, right? To the point where he can't even contain it. Okay? Now, did he get it because of works? Or did he get it because of grace? You see, we get all mixed up. We are just as guilty as this Galatian church was in thinking that somehow we earn our blessings because we're good. I want to encourage you that we're not always good. Sometimes we have a lousy thought. Sometimes we get upset with people. Sometimes we say words we shouldn't say. Sometimes we even do things we shouldn't do. As I've said so many times, when the Father sees you, he sees you through the covering of the blood of Jesus. And when he sees you as a perfect being. Because his view of you is purely vertical. But now Jesus is the body of Christ. He's the head of the body. Now Jesus knows you've got some goofy stuff in you. He knows you've got some diggling thoughts. He knows you haven't been doing everything right. But you know what he does? When you've got enough nerve to actually believe that God loves you, what does he say? He says, when we come to the Father, he is our intercessor. Now, if he didn't know you had a problem, you wouldn't need an intercessor. But he knows you do. He knows we do. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to us. We do. And if we understand that our whole approach to the Father doesn't begin with all the good stuff that we've done or end with the fact that we haven't done everything right. Now, we should do the right things. We should do the right things. But we don't always do the right things. And sometimes we do the wrong things. But you see, grace isn't based on what we do. And that's why he asked the question, are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit, and now are you made perfect by the flesh? Can you perfect what Jesus did at the cross by being good? Absolutely not. But if you carry that to at least further down the road, it has to do with every good and perfect gift comes from where? The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning, which means God is committed to you in his love, whether you are good or whether you are bad. Now, if you're bad, turn around and start being good. But don't let your behavior somehow, or your lack of it, stop you. Let me rephrase it. Don't let your being good think that you've got an edge on God or on this guy over here. It's all grace. It's all grace. And so when we think about the Apostle Paul in this particular chapter, because he's focusing so much, or this book, he's focusing so much on the bondage of Moses' law, saying that in Christ that bondage has been removed because Jesus became the perfect sacrifice, and all the things that they were supposed to do to make themselves acceptable to Jehovah God, in Christ we are acceptable to Jehovah God. So it's the blood of Jesus who died for us that gives us access into the presence of God, not the blood of bulls and goats that has to be repeated every year. You see, if you mistakenly think that if I'm good, that's going to give me some edge with God. The problem is, you keep track of that stuff. You got to keep inventory. How much good have we been doing? What happens in 2 weeks if you forgot to keep inventory, keep track of your behavior, and all of a sudden, oh man, I can't remember. And if I think I got from God because I related to all the good stuff I've done, if I can't remember this week, man, I'm in trouble. Because if you think that you've got access because of what you remembered that you did for God, if you can't remember what you did for God, then you've got problems. Hello? So grace says, we begin in the Spirit. How do we begin in the Spirit? Well, Paul said, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, with the mouth, confession is with the heart man believes, but with the mouth confession is made that leads us to salvation. So it's like, okay, what do we say the word salvation means? To be saved? It means receiving the gift of eternal life. It means having our emotional state of mind balanced out with God. It means to break the power of sin so I won't keep doing the wrong things. It means to heal my body. It means to bring wholeness into my life. It literally means to bring the... Aren't those neat things? And you know what? You don't get them because of what you do. You get them because of what Jesus has done for you. That's what grace is all about. Is Jesus bringing into our lives the favor of God that we could never attain based on our own works. And so, Paul is speaking to the Jewish people of his day 2,000 years ago, and he's speaking to us in our day in the 21st century. Amen? So I want to encourage you tonight just to get back to grace. Get back to thanking God that He loves you. Get back to just saying, Lord, I'm never good enough, and I want to do the right things, but I keep messing up. Or, Lord, I've been really on top of things this week. Boy, it's been kind of neat. But all of that stuff is important, but nothing can take the place of God's grace that He pours upon you because He loves you. Everybody say it again. Thank you, Father. You love me. Man. He loves me. He loves me. Amen? And because He loves me, He's got just a whole bunch of good stuff for me. Amen? Father, we come before You tonight. We thank You, Lord, that You love us. We can't explain it. We can't define it. We can't wrap our minds around it because we know the stuff that's on inside of us, Lord. And if we know it's there, we know that You do because You said that the spirit of man is a candle that lights up the inner part of our lives. And You see that stuff that's hidden from everybody else. But Lord, You see it. But Lord, You love us anyway. God, I can't explain that, but I know it's true. So I ask You tonight to remind us every day that it's grace, it's favor, it's Your love. And the joy we have in our hearts, Father, is not based on our efforts to get the good stuff from You. It's based on Your heart that loves us with a love that goes beyond anything we can comprehend. So, Father, I ask You to bless these people here tonight. I ask You, Father God, to shine Your face upon each and every one of them. May the countenance of Your blessing, Lord, be upon them in their going, in their coming, in their outgoing, in their coming in, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. And I thank You, Father. Amen. God bless you.